Well, there's two reasons I would ask you to hold on to today's bulletin insert. One, as we've already noticed, is because it has, on one side, information about Dr. Barnes, and the other is because the sermon to be preached today is not the one for which you have an outline on the other side of that bulletin insert. Lord willing, that sermon, the one indicator on the outline, will be preached next week. So let me tell you the reason for the change, which I made very late this past week. And I'll begin with a little snippet of recent American history. In the year 1962, by way of a Supreme Court decision known as Engels versus Vitale, we might say that communion with God was ruled out in government schools. They stopped prayer in schools. In 1973, only 11 years later, we might say that it became legal to rip God's image out of what should be the safest place on earth by the legalization of abortion in Roe v. Wade. Well, just 2 days ago, God's ordinance of marriage was desecrated as our Supreme Court ruled in the case Obergefell versus Hodges. Well, we have some news as Bible-believing Christians for the Supreme Court and all who are glad for any of these wrongful decisions it has made. The Supreme Court of the United States can no more redefine God's institution of marriage than it can change the daily rising and setting of the sun. And as I'm sure you all know, this ruling, this case, effectively legalizes what is commonly called gay marriage in all 50 states. In other words, it tries to call good what God calls evil, to make sinful behavior socially normalized behavior, to put in place man's redefinition of something God Almighty defined for all mankind of all times and all places, marriage, that bond, that covenant bond, that union between one man and one woman for life. I want to begin by affirming the clear teaching of God's Word. And let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as your Word is read and as I seek to expound upon it, we ask that you would bless it, that you would cause it to take root in the hearts of your people. Father, that we would walk in obedience to it, that our minds and hearts would be enlarged to grasp it and live it. Father, bless your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word. I'm not preaching from one text, but I'm going to read several texts. First, we turn to the law of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ said he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Two chapters later, Leviticus 20, verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." And if you're wondering what the word abomination is, means, it's a thing that causes disgust or hatred. Some synonyms would be atrocity, disgrace, horror, obscenity, outrage, evil, crime, monstrosity. I want to also read from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, I'll read verse 18 through verse 27. And let me say that for some of you, this is a matter of review. But I'm thinking of the words of Peter, where he says that he writes to stir them up by way of reminder. And it's so easy for us to become lax and almost hardened in how we view these things. This is what the Word of God says about this practice. Let us not accept it and just go along with it as the world does, but let the Word of God stir us up and remind us of that we should look at this from God's perspective. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And finally, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, two verses, verses 9 and 10, the apostle writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So the truth about homosexual behavior is not only taught directly by those passages that I've read, but by the creation ordinance of God, which Jesus Christ upheld when he said in Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And the truth about homosexual behavior is not only taught directly by our opening texts and by the creation ordinance which Jesus Christ upheld, but by that which marriage typifies. Remember last week we talked about type and antitype, how in the Old Covenant There are many things that foreshadow, that portray Jesus Christ and his saving work. Well, one of those things is marriage itself. Marriage is the type. And the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church, the antitype. The marriage bond portrays for us the relationship between Jesus and the church. This is what we read in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, as Paul also looks back to what God said at the very creation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is holy because of what it illustrates and portrays. And to desecrate marriage is to make a direct assault on Christ, the divine husband of his elect bride. Well, clearly, many in our society today despise and ridicule and marginalize God's truth in this area and in many other areas. So I want to answer some common excuses or some common rationales that we hear from people who want to accept and normalize homosexual behavior. First of all, I think this is the most common one. I'm calling it the love excuse. There was a song by the popular rock group Foreigner. The name of that song is, "I Want to Know What Love Is." Let's distinguish between love and affection. Let's look into the scriptures to see what love is. If I have delightful and warm feelings toward someone, my wife, for example, that's a good thing. But it does not reach the nobility of love. Love lays down its life for another as Jesus did. As a husband, I'm called not just to have affections for my wife, but to lay down my life for her in imitation of Jesus Christ. So, Foreigner and all who want to know what love is, look at Jesus, the perfect lover who perfectly kept the law of God and therefore truly loved. For as the Bible says, Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To engage in something so clearly contrary to God's law can by no means be called love. Do people involved in homosexual relationships have affection for each other and take pleasure in that relationship? I don't doubt it. But it is not love. It's not love according to the Word of God. And those affections that people caught up in those relationships have are misplaced. Their affections and mutual enjoyment are no more commendable than those of a sinful, criminally insane serial killer who admits that he takes pleasure in murdering people. Beloved, this is how we should think about this. Though the world is telling us something so different, is trying to pressure us and force us to accept it and go along with it, this is how God looks upon it. I'm not preaching complete judgment here. There is mercy for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. All sorts of sins will be forgiven men, but we have to have a biblical view of this particular matter, as we do for any matter. We have to think God's thoughts after him. We have to think as the Bible thinks. Well, another excuse commonly heard is, well, I was born this way. You might be surprised at how I answer that one and encourage you to imitate how I answer it. I would say, you might be right, but not in the way you imagine. Let me illustrate from Cain's response when he and his brother Abel brought their respective offerings to God. You recall from the book of Genesis that Cain brought of his, what he had cultivated from the ground, whereas Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And in Genesis 4, verses 5 to 7, we read that God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So I would go on addressing that excuse by saying, the Bible says we were all born with the guilt of sin. And from birth, we begin to express our sinfulness. And different sinners express their innate disposition to sin, their sinful nature, their tendency to sin in different ways. So they may be right in one sense. Some might indeed have a predisposition to the sin of homosexuality, just as Cain had a predisposition to wrathful violence as he rose up and slew his brother who had not offended him in any way. And God's word to those who would claim this as an excuse is the same as it was to Cain. You have that tendency, you have that desire, you should rule over it. There are doubtless many caught up in this sin and finding what? That they cannot rule over it, even though they desperately want to escape. Think that way. There, a lot of these folks are longing to be free of this, but they can't. And that's because the flesh profits nothing against sin for any of us. And the law of God, though it is holy and just and good, can only make our lost condition more plain to us. Indeed, that's one of its primary functions. The law reveals sin, drives us to Jesus Christ. So I would continue my answer to one offering the born this way excuse by saying what you are doing is sin. But Jesus Christ can forgive your sin if you repent and call on his name. What an opportunity we might have as this becomes more and more of a commonly discussed issue in our society. What an opportunity to proclaim Christ, the only cure for this spiritual death called sin. If we are bold and courageous, as the scripture tells us to be, just as it tells us to be ready to suffer the ridicule and hatred that we can anticipate for his name and his word. By the way, whenever someone brings up the disproven and ridiculous gay gene, you know, genetics and chromosomes, there's a gay gene, you have been presented with a unique opportunity to show the inconsistency of the overall unbelieving worldview of today, which is so based upon and riddled with evolutionary thinking. You can address that excuse this way. Well, wait a minute. You say that evolution works because when a species experiences a mutation and it makes it more fit to survive and it reproduces, that that's how that mutation gets passed along. Well, how can you believe in evolution and at the same time believe that by this process, something evolved which by nature cannot reproduce itself? And so again, you have an opportunity to speak for the Word of God and to get people to think, well, which is it? You can't have your cake and eat it too. One more common excuse is that of comparing homosexual behavior to ethnic origin and comparing opposition to homosexuality with racism. Well, one's ethnic heritage is something with which he is born, but there's no guilt associated with it. There's no sin associated with it. Being born an Aztec or Chinese or German or Zulu is not in itself a sinful choice, a sinful behavior. So this excuse is completely invalid. It's a matter of comparing apples and oranges. Well, in the time that remains, let us make an application to the church's truthful and loving gospel witness. And in general, I would say this, and this applies to anything, to all areas of life. Be a self-conscious disciple and citizen of God's kingdom within a nation that is at present in defiant rebellion to the king. That's the way I see the state of our nation. Not every person, but that's the nation we've become. We are shaking our fist at God, defying him. Think again of what the Word of God says about this behavior, and our Supreme Court is going to compare it to the holy state of marriage. They're going to tell us that it's okay to just choose to destroy an innocent life in the womb. They're going to tell us you can do all sorts of other things in school, but don't you dare pray. Rebellion against God. Well, once again, I direct your attention to a general precept for all Christians given in the general epistle of Peter, which precept assumes that there has been diligent preparation on behalf, on the part of the one who heeds that precept. And here it is, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Know God's word in advance of the battle. Go into the battle as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Diligently take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This readiness includes our witness not only to our openly homosexual neighbors, but to their accomplices, so to speak. Behind the tragic Supreme Court decision allowing for the fast tracking of this horrific moral decay in our society, backing that up is the attitude of many people who say things like, well, of course, homosexuality is not for me. Personally, I'm straight. But as long as they're not hurting anybody, who am I to judge? Well, straight is really not much better a term than gay. It assumes that there is such a thing as sexual orientation, so-called, but is there really such a thing? No human being should be sexually oriented toward anyone but their spouse of the opposite sex. And if you don't have a spouse, you should not have a so-called sexual orientation at all, although, of course, it's acceptable to desire a spouse. Of course, we're men and women with natural God-given desires. But even that term, sexual orientation, what does that really mean? It itself legitimizes something that has no legitimacy. Indeed, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Those desires are good in their place. And defining traditional marriage is not our call. Emphasis on the word traditional. Human traditions come and go. We, as Bible-believing Christians, stand for everlasting truth. We stand for God's perpetual and universal institution of marriage. That great type of Christ the Savior and his bride for whom he gave his life. And homosexuality is a blight on society that hurts others in many ways. Here's one glaring example. It's the fifth commandment. What is that commandment? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. First commandment with a promise. Well, what of a child who's being raised by two persons of the same sex who are presenting themselves to that child as if they were the child's parents? They are preventing that child from keeping the commandment of God who created that child. I think of the words of Jesus, speaking of those who would cause one of these little ones who believe in him to stumble, it would be better for them if a great millstone were hung about their neck and they were cast into the sea. Second, be prepared to carry the cross. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that might come upon you, as it has already come upon many Christian business owners and others who are serious about not only claiming to be Christians, but to live in all areas of their lives as disciples. Only a few years ago, I wondered what kind of America our young people would inherit and the evil that they would have to face. Now, I wonder if even we who are much nearer to our departure from this world might end our course with fiery persecution. God knows and God is in control. Jesus said, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Our next application, as we draw to a close, as we come near to the end, can be introduced with Christ's words at John 7:24. He said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So you got to take that along with the place where Jesus says, "Judge not that you may be judged." You got to take this verse with it. What he's saying is, don't judge falsely, judge in a right way. So our response to the homosexual is one of compassion, based on righteous judgment about their rebellion and the offer of God's clemency, that is, God's grace to that rebel and to any rebel sinner, such as we ourselves have been. It's not a judgment that regards them as unredeemable, forgetting that we ourselves are sinners, born sinners, who, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have ourselves been redeemed from abominable practices and thoughts and words. Well, what might this look like? It might mean building bridges of friendship to people who are openly homosexual. Now, let me make a strong qualifying statement about that, addressed in particular to you young people. If you encounter an adult who you know to be involved with this, flee. Run from that person. Get away as soon as you can, because they will corrupt you. But mature adults, you mature adults who are biblically prepared, and as you young people should be becoming, be a friend to sinners as Jesus was. Pray for all sorts and conditions of men, as the old prayer book put it. Remember that when Paul referred to the former lives of the Corinthians in that text we read at the beginning, and he said, "Such were some of you." Homosexuals were among that "such were some of you." There were in the Corinthian church, and there are in heaven today, people who were caught in this sin. But the grace, the mighty grace of Jesus Christ, freed them, redeemed them, set them free. Final point of application: put no confidence in princes, as our Psalm of the Month teaches us. We'll be singing that in a few minutes. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. We don't put our trust in man and politics and so forth. Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man." This is far more than a political battle, and no political agenda can restore righteousness to our society. Only the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And that gospel calls not only the common man, but princes, that is, rulers, to account. In the second psalm, we read, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Doesn't that kind of pretty well sum up what the Supreme Court has done? Well, that psalm goes on to say this about God looking down upon the rulers. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." And it then commands those rulers, those judges, those people that sit in high places and black robes and oval offices and offices that are hard to get into, modern palaces. "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And that same psalm concludes with the hope of the gospel. Job's friend Zophar was spot on when he said, "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" And Proverbs 10:25 says, "When the whirlwind passes away, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." And that one foundation, other than which no one can lay any foundation, that one foundation is the one who accomplished redemption for the lost, no matter how lost they are, by way of his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection from the grave. His kingdom is advancing, and his church is being built on that foundation, Jesus Christ, the Maker, King, and Judge of all. Psalm 2:12, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you to help us to think your thoughts after you, to look upon these matters as your word would have us to be filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ, to not be proud and imagining that we are any better than anyone else, for indeed we all are born sinners. We're born on our way to hell, and unless your grace intervenes, we are all lost. And so, Father, let our response to what has happened in our nation be solidly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be even more effective to proclaim it. May we be ready to bear his cross, to bear the reproach that will come to us from the world. Father, strengthen us in this day to fight the good fight. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.